Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. Now, okay, right here is where he's going to break it up into four parts. And so he'll start with the priest. But unintentionally, as it reads here in the New King James. The Old King James says, if you sin through ignorance. And so you looked that up in the Hebrew. It means a mistake or an inadvertent transgression, error, ignorance, at unawares, unwittingly. Now, this, you've got to understand this because, you know, my wife and I today went back and forth. They give you a lunch break over there at the court. And so I spent some time with my wife eating enchiladas and arguing over this passage of scripture. And you know, when you look at this, it's, we got to understand that this is really addressed to the one who loves the Lord but has fallen. Who loves the Lord but sins. I mean, think about just for you and me, just walking through life, and you and I may sin unintentionally or maybe even sin intentionally, but then just immediately going, man, what was that? You know, half the time at the four-way stop, I sin unintentionally, and the other half of the time I sin intentionally. And it's like, what? You know, and so with that said, you and I have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we understand that, because this is about when, he doesn't even say it until verse 13 or 14. Yeah, when verse 13, when it comes to his attention that he has sinned, when he knows it, you know. It's only then that you would bring your offering. So, contrast the presumptuous sin. A presumptuous sin, as you would learn about in Numbers chapter 15, would be somebody who just doesn't care that he is sinning. There's somebody who has, you know, like, yeah, I know I'm sinning, but who cares? I don't know, God doesn't care about this, or I don't care about God. I'm just going to do what I do. Or worse than that, just think you have a relationship with God and to walk in sin that you know for a fact. God's word says this is sin against God. But you just say, yeah, well, I don't really care about that. And you just continue on in that sin, that is presumptuous sin. And for that sin, Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31, there's no offering for that. It's like the world. The world walks in that presumptuous sin. And so they are not forgiven because they have not gone to the Lord to take care of that sin. Obviously, as an unbeliever, you and I can come to the Lord and then be saved. But once you're saved, man, then we're kind of living in chapter 4 here. We don't want to sin, but the fact is we will. And so there is an offering for that. And this is for those who are conscious of their sin. You know, if you're not aware of the offense that you have committed, then there's no need to go to the Lord for forgiveness because you don't know what you've done. Or you don't know that you have done anything. And it has been the case, you know, where sometimes you or I have sinned. And we are clueless. I mean, genuinely clueless. And this is what Bridget and I were talking about today. Because you don't have to bring the offering until you know what you've done. That doesn't mean that you do know what you've done, but you're just not admitting that it's sin. No. It is like you are totally clueless. And once you have a clue that what you've done is sin, then it's time to go to the Lord. Does that mean you're innocent? while you don't know, you know, this is a hilarious conversation. Because as far as you're concerned, you are. Paul talks about in Romans how before the law, I was free, I didn't have a problem at all. But then the law came, and then I was convicted under sin. It even caused me to even sin more. And it's like that story I told you, and it's a true story, and this is, I think, a great example of a guy who, it was me, I was fishing. And, you know, I had my scale with me. Well, I always weigh them, but they don't care what they weigh. I had my, you know, my ruler with me, all that stuff, the stuff to measure. And I know the regs, and I know all that stuff. And I'm out there, and I caught like 4 fish, man. A couple capozones, good-looking capozones. And, you know, I had my license with me, the whole thing. I was ready, and I'm coming up the from Glass Beach up that walkway. And I was just thinking to myself, man, you know, I can't wait. I would love to bump into a fishing game right now so that I could show them how well I did. And got in my car, but no fishing game up there. I got in my car and came home. And then it was the next day that I learned that that day was a no fish day for anybody in the world. You know, I tell you what, I ate my fish, you know, guilt-free. And in fact, I was very proud of myself for what I had done. I now certainly had they shown up, then I was busted. Then I would have known that I had sinned. And so you see, you know, if you don't know you've sinned, there's just no guilt. You don't experience guilt, so you don't have any reason, any need, any feeling whatsoever that you would need to go to God and say, "Wow, Lord, forgive me." But let's say that, but that doesn't mean sin isn't sin still. You could run a red light because you did not see the red light and be totally innocent in your own mind and in your own heart. You go through that intersection and you never did anything wrong because you honestly, truly didn't know, did not see it. In your heart, and even, and this is where we get really shaky ground here, and even in God's eyes, there's no sin there because I didn't see it. But that doesn't mean that the act itself was not sin, because sin harms people, and I, while running a red light, could T-bone somebody, you see. And it would have been my sin that caused it. And I could have shaken my fist at the guy. What do you mean going across there? We're not going in there. And then later find out it was your fault. There's a red light. You went right through it. Oh, suddenly, wow, I have been innocent all the way this time. Even when I was innocent, my sin hurt somebody else. But now that I've seen that I am guilty, I go to the Lord in repentance. And so, yes, you can actually sin, have no clue, and you're kind of cool with God. But your sin will still have an adverse effect on others. And that's why God is faithful to reveal to us when we've blown it. And isn't that the worst feeling in the world? It's one of the worst, you know? Sometimes, it's usually something where you've just been really snooty with somebody and it wasn't intentional. Maybe you just said something really wrong and maybe crushed somebody. You didn't get it until later. Well, then it's just time to go to the Lord. So sin is still sin, even if you don't know. I mean, to go extreme on this, if you don't know the law of gravity, I guarantee you, you'll know it later if you try it off the top of the building. Now, I also believe that this sin offering, this particular sacrifice, is a testimony to our iniquity. That is general sinfulness. Because I guarantee you, even if you can get through a whole day without sinning, if you could pull that off, you know what you still are? A sinner. There's stuff in there. And so, you know, the Lord reveals it to us little by little as we live our lives and walk with Him. So let's see what these offerings are. You're going to find so many similarities, and I think that that's what the very thing that cures the insomnia when you're reading these, because you read it in the last chapter, you know, how to handle that animal, what to do with that fatty lobe by the liver. And so let's check them out one at a time. We're going to start with the anointed priest. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. We know that each of these is a picture of Christ, but and of course, without blemish is the spotless Lamb of God that Jesus is. So you offer the young bull as a sin offering. This is the anointed priest. I believe this speaks of the high priest. He was the one that they would anoint with oil in chapter 29 of Exodus at his inauguration or his consecration. But I think the thing that should bug us, and I want this to bug you a little bit, you who teach Bible studies and you who are leaders of some sort, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people. You see, his sins bring guilt on the people. Let me give you an example. As countries with their kings or their presidents or their prime ministers or whoever's leading that country, whatever you call the guy. When we talk about North Korea, we often talk about that crazy leader of theirs. But it's the whole country that is affected by that weirdo. And those people who do not like President Trump will say that our whole country is affected by that weirdo. You look at the leaders of the countries, and the country is the one that has to bear the brunt of that leader. It is just a fact of life. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And so we have entire nations that bear the brunt of their leaders' sins. Now, talking nations, we're talking about the nation of Israel here, which David, give you an example, when he numbered the people. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David set out to number the people, and it was not ordained by God. And God then punished the people. They're the ones that had to endure the plague. And you think, well, wait a minute, that was totally like not fair by God. God was showing David something very important, that if you're going to lead these people, if you're not going to follow the Lord, if you're going to do things your way, or if you're going to sin, then you have cursed these people. These people are for sure cursed, especially if they choose to follow you. And God had ordained David as king. And as a result of his sin, thousands died in the plague. And that brings us, of course, to pastors in their churches. James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why would a teacher receive stricter judgment than somebody who is not teaching? Well, because he could lead people down some pretty rotten places. I don't know how he's going to meet all that out. You know, for every mistake that I've made, every stupid thing I have done, because the Lord Jesus was judged at the cross on my behalf. But like I said, I don't know how he's going to work that out. There are false teachers out there for sure that have nothing to do with Jesus, and they're going to receive a hotter place in hell for every person that they led away from Jesus Christ. Man, that's messed up. And so, you know, I think there are a lot of people in the church that would want to be teachers just, I don't know, just because they like to teach, that it makes them feel special or what. This is great. I have this speech class. I took three college courses in my whole life, all right? I was going to try to get a degree, and after three classes, I said, forget this. Anyway, this is many years ago, before I was saved, and the speech class I took, the communications class, man, I had the time of my life. That was so fun. I don't care what the subject was they made me teach. I got up to teach. You have to see, I'm teaching, to speak, and aced the class, had a great time. Everybody else in the class, you know, were just, you know, we had to scoop them off the floor. They were nervous out of their brains, and I was just excited. When's it my turn? But then after getting saved, and the first time I taught, I don't know that I experienced such fear as I did then. And even today, I never feel good right before I teach. And I think I'm okay with that. I think that's sort of healthy in a neurotic way. Because I am afraid, I want you to be taught the right stuff. And sometimes I just don't communicate it well. So that's always the prayer. But anyway, yeah, hey, teacher, you want to teach? All right, stricter judgment. And again, I don't know how that's all worked out. I don't know what happens. But I better be serious about it. Notice that what the anointed priest pays, it is a young bull without blemish. The order that we're looking at these in are, from the worst case scenarios to the least of the worst case scenarios. So, really bad. You know, it starts off with the worst. And the worst case is that if the high priest sins. And so he has to pay the most. As we get on with this, we're going to find that when a common person sins, he brings a goat or a lamb. And so, understand that when the leader sins, it costs the most. All right. I was just kind of standing up here talking to myself pretty much for that verse. And that's okay. Whatever. Verse 4. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord, just as he was talking about the burnt offering and every one of these things. You bring an animal, they would place their hand on the head of that animal as they would kill it. And you're actually like feeling that animal die, whatever that may feel like. But the whole thing was a picture of the transfer of his iniquity and his sin onto the innocent animal. And the innocent animal would then be the substitute and take the place of the sinner, thereby clearing the sinner. And so there was the picture of the transfer of the sin. And then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. So now he's coming. I've got, let's see, a big old altar here. And then what's next is the laver where they wash. And then what's next is this veil that enters into the tabernacle where only the priest can go and minister. But the priest is outside right now. And the first thing that needs to be dealt with is that door, because he used to be able to go in there. But the door needs to be covered in the blood, sprinkled by the blood, because this fellowship with the Lord has been broken. Just as our fellowship with the Lord is broken when we sin. And that's why we must do the 1 John 1:9 thing. But let me explain before I go on, before anybody flips out, what that means. Again, I believe that this speaks of those who love the Lord and are and just blow it. And they're just coming back to the Lord in real repentance. You and I, as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we sin, we must come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. We must. And to change us. Not just to, you know, as some people that, again, I think who would be into presumptuous sins, but pretend they're not presumptuous sins. They just live in sin, live in sin, live in sin, and are 1 John 1:9 junkies. Who every day, 10 times a day, claiming 1 John 1:9, while they have no intention whatsoever of repenting, you see. But fact is this, for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who just want to walk with Him, want to grow, I'll tell you what, we're going to blow it. And when we do, it doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. Some people look at 1 John 1:9 and think, like, well, if you don't do that, you know, you're cut off. You got to go. You got to go to Him. And if you don't do it and you get hit by a bus before you do, that's hellfire, buddy. Some people live that way in the church. They think that. They flip out all the time. Oh, I've lost my salvation again. Lost it 3 times today. Whatever they think. But what happens is that it is the fellowship with Him that is broken. It's not this, it's not the relationship itself, but the fellowship. The example of my wife. I sin against my wife. It doesn't mean I'm not married anymore. It means our fellowship's got a little strain on it right now. It means the relationship's just got a little... And so the thing to do is I go to her and say, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, I'm a pig. I mean, you guys might say it differently to your wives. If you never thought to call yourself a pig, you can use that if you'd like. But it's like, I haven't been, it didn't mean I was divorced. It didn't mean I was even legally separated. It didn't mean anything other than, oh, there's a wedge between us right now. And I'd like to clear that up. And so, you ask forgiveness. And so it is with the Lord. You still belong to Him. You're still His child. You're still married to Him. But the fellowship has got a sticky burr in it. Time to do 1 John 1:9. It's that simple. And that's what I believe this chapter 4 is. And so it begins there at the door, at the veil of the sanctuary. That needs the blood to cover it. So that fellowship, he can come in and be with the Lord. Look at verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Hey, well, let me keep reading. I'll get to the end of verse 7. Which is in the tabernacle of meeting, he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay. The altar of sweet incense, remember what that's a picture of? Prayer. It's prayer. And something for sure that happens when we're in sin or when we've sinned, our prayers get weird. Our prayers get hindered. Proverbs 28:9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And if we're going to sin, our prayers need to be redeemed as well as just that fellowship. Saying, Lord, I want my prayer to be pure. I want it to be right between you and me. You know, when we sin, we do that thing Adam and Eve did. We hide, and we don't really want to talk to God right now. You're just like, ugh, you just did something stupid. And you know, the thing that God wants you to do is to go to him and say, wow, Lord, I'm a knucklehead. Yet, we don't feel worthy to come into God's presence. And so we don't. And we got an adversary who's very happy about that. So we naturally don't feel like we can even pray to him. Peter, when Jesus told him, you know, throw the nets over here. And he's, you know, he argued with Jesus. You know, you remember, Jesus, you're the Savior, I'm the fisherman. You're the Savior, I'm the fisherman. And Peter says, but I'll humor you, puts the nets down. And then, of course, tons of fish and boats are sinking and the whole thing. And Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You see, that's what our sin does to us. It makes us feel like God ought to not hang with us at all. But God says, hey, I've got a way for you to get this taken care of. And so though you feel like you can't be in my presence and you can't even talk to me, I want you to know that this blood is going to cover that prayer as well. There's another one with a prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you know, talking about husbands and their wives. You husbands, dwell with her with understanding, giving honor to the weaker vessel, so forth and so on, that your prayers may not be hindered. What? It's not that God is going to throw roadblocks at your prayers because you're not a good husband. It's just that if you are treating your wife with disrespect, if you are not treating her the way God intends, then you're a person who just doesn't really understand what God's looking for, so your prayers are going to naturally be hindered. You are the one hindering your own prayers by the way you think. Go to the Lord. Sprinkle the blood on those prayers. Lord, I want my prayers to be sanctified. And so this blood was to take care of that altar of incense as well. And then, of course, there at the altar and poured at the base of the altar. I was thinking of all that leftover blood. What a gross thing all of this was anyway. All of that leftover blood was just poured out at the bottom of the altar, right there. And I was wondering about that even today, and I have an idea. Never thought of this until now. It's I don't know, maybe heretical or maybe just made up. Or maybe it means something. You know, Jesus bled and died at the cross. And where did all that blood go? Right at the base of the cross. He just bled out and died there. And what would be at the base of the cross but just a puddle, pool of his blood? And so, it is brought to the altar where the sin is judged. Verse 8, he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice, the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. And so these same instructions were given for the peace offering as well as how to deal with all the guts and the fat and what to do with it. And it's all burned on the altar. That's given to God. When it's given to God, it's burned on the altar. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So they take it outside the camp. You know, so they took all the fat and all that stuff and the kidney and the liver and all that. And they burn that, giving that to God. But then the rest of it, they drag it away. And you say, well, why? Why are they doing this? What's with the hide and its flesh? You know what I think? While God likes the best part of it, which is the fat, I know that doesn't set well with many of us, but he takes the best part of it. But certainly we like, boy, we love the flesh, don't we? I love that. I love cow flesh. I'm telling you, it is. And then also, what about the bull's hide? That's valuable. I've got a belt right now. You could do stuff with that. But everything was destroyed. The entire thing. You know, the sinner was not to benefit materially for this sin. And, you know, it's just our style. Our meaning people. It's just our style to, you know, say, man, I feel bad for sinning, but you know what? We get to have a barbecue tonight. And I get myself another cowhide. You see, there are things we can go, hey, not bad. When I was in the Navy, I did all kinds of other fun things other than just be a sailor. I took on a bunch of other jobs just because you could. With my particular job in the Navy, it allowed me a lot of time to go get other work if I wanted it. So, boy, did I deliver pizzas. And yes, I was a Domino's delivery guy. Not a lot of people know that about me. If you want to talk about it after, I'll just share all of my, everything you need to know. Well, one of the things is that, and this is a true story, I really did work at the busiest Domino's pizza, the busiest Domino's pizza store in the world. We had, and I'm not kidding you, we would have 25 drivers on a Friday and Saturday night. Because it's right there in Norfolk, Virginia, where all the Navy bases are around there. And you know? So, you know what would happen whenever there would be a mistake? If they made the wrong pizza or got messed up or something, it would go up on this shelf over here, and it was called a crew pie. And that was just for all of us just to eat pizza while we're working. And, you know, that lasted probably, when I was there, I worked there for about 5 months. And it really only lasted 1 month. You know why? Because some nights we would get a lot of crew pies. You know, there were the pizza makers going, messed up another one. Oh, darn. And so, check it out. The managers were heartless. Then, whenever a pizza, from that point on, they just said, hey, we're blowing it, man. And so, whenever a pizza was wrong, we would watch them take that entire beautiful pizza and just throw it in the trash. No, come on, it's just one pizza, just leave it out, come on. And what that did, it prevented many mistakes. You know, and so you see the priests there, you know, just thinking, gosh, it'd be fun to have another barbecue. Hey, you know, who wants to sin this time? You know, let's, you know, like, oh, shoot, I sinned again. Golly darn it. Well, I guess it's just another barbecue. God would not have that. You see, the most important thing was that fellowship to be reconnected, to cover the sinner, get right with God. And getting right with God, we need to understand something. It costs. It costs. Okay. Now, verse 13. Don't worry, the rest of this goes real fast. Now, I know some of you are going, wait a minute, let's do the math. We've done 12 verses, there's 35, and it's taken him, you know, 2 hours to do 12 verses. I've got to be at work tomorrow morning at... Okay, now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, they don't even know they've sinned, and they've done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And so that's when the entire congregation has sinned. It's hard to even come up with an example of what that would look like. But you know, just sinning as a nation, I guess, the things that can happen when the king may encourage it. I just think in terms of maybe 1 Kings chapter 12, when Jeroboam decided to put up a couple of golden calves to keep everybody there in the northern area and keep them away from Judah. And in doing so, the people said, oh, okay, dopey-dopey-do. And it just so happens that that can be the case just about anywhere where the leader, back to the high priest or a king, all leader has to do is say, hey, this is what we're doing now, and all of a sudden everybody's sinning because the leader ordained some kind of sin. And now I think we can relate that for sure to the church today. The church is involved in a lot of sin that leadership is encouraging. You know, this whole thing that's been going on for years now, and encouraging sexual sin, encouraging homosexuality. And they're just saying, hey, no, this is good. This is a good thing. And then you got entire congregations of people that just feel no guilt whatsoever over the fact of their sexual sin. I will tell you, in my estimation, that's all presumptuous sin. They see God's word, and they say, we see it different. But I will tell you this much, though. In all that presumptuous sin, should an entire fellowship of people who have been embracing sexual sin, should they suddenly come to the realization that they have sinned against God, God will receive them as they repent. That's just a fact of his grace. So... I don't know, you know, one bull, entire congregation, only one bull. That's quite a deal. Whose bull? I don't know. I don't know whose bull, but, you know, somebody's. I don't know if they drew straws or it doesn't say, but it costs a bull. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The elders, these are representing the entire congregation as their hands are on the bull, transferring the sin. Now the innocent animal must die. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil, there where the fellowship has been broken. And with that, the 7, you know, for sure, 7, the number of completion. And so it has to be completely forgiven. 7 times in front of the veil. There it is. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar, burnt offering. You know, look at that. The horns of the altar, which is in the tabernacle, that's the same, that's the prayer one. That's the altar of incense, because the other altar is on the outside. And then he puts it on the burnt offering, which is the altar burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. Same principle as with the priest. Nobody's going to get a happy barbecue out of this. This is a very solemn time of their realization of their sin against God. And so verse 22, When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It's a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. A couple of things that are left out is that of that the altar of incense is not dealt with here. And nor do we see the rest of it going outside the camp and being burnt up. And it is suggested that the priests are the ones who get the meat on this, but not the ruler and not the guy who has sinned. Notice the ruler, he's responsible for some, but not as much as the priest. But the same principle remains with the ruler, and that is that he's got to consider the fact that when he sins, his followers will learn to sin, or they'll be stumbled and they'll be flipped out or freaked out or something. You know, sin by any leader is devastating. And so, the price is not as much as the priest had to pay. He paid a whole bull. The entire congregation paid a whole bull, and this guy only has to pay a goat. Because, quite frankly and simply, less damage has been done than the damage of a priest sinning. And so the price is not as high. I want you to file that thought away because, you know, sin is sin and death is death and, you know, blood is blood. But still, the price is not that high. It's a goat. In verse 27, if anyone of the common... Okay, so we just got... Look how fast we went through the poor ruler. All right, now we're going to go to other people. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female... without blemish for his sin which he has committed. The ruler had to bring a male goat. If you're just a regular person, you're not the leader of anything. You know, you're not running any of the kids' ministries here. You're not one of the people, and you're a person. Then it would be a goat, but a female goat. And sorry, ladies, the whole point here is just it's a lesser price. I mean, that's just what it was. As the males were the ones that were considered to have the strength, and so they were favored. And so you bring a female goat. And then verse 29, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. And so there it is, right there at the altar with the hand on the head, the transfer of the sin to the substitute, and the innocent animal dies. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar, and he shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You know, the sacrifice and that fire going up to the Lord is always a sweet aroma to him, and, you know, as it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, you know, it's like... You know, these things, these tough concepts, but, you know, that somebody would come to him, bring the sacrifice and say, Lord, I am sorry. That's a sweet aroma. Your repentance, my repentance, our prayers to him, all of these things, they smell so good to him. And it's so funny because I think that, you know, if you're dealing with sin right now, you probably feel like a real stench to the Lord. And yet, if you want to just keep sitting in your sin and not do anything about it, yeah, you're pretty stenchy. Let's be real. But bring your stenchy self to the Lord. Confess, repent. He'll wash all over you, and a sweet aroma is going to come out of your life. Your life. Can you imagine that? A sweet aroma. Man, that's awesome. And he'll be forgiven. You'll be forgiven. You don't owe me anything anymore. That's what forgiven means. And if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. So you can bring a goat or a lamb. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. All the same stuff. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. We keep seeing that. How wonderful. You know, look at this. Verse 2, speak to the children, if a person sins unintentionally against God, boom, boom, boom. And then go to the last verse, and it shall be forgiven him. That's God's intention with all of this. That's always been his intention, forgiveness. And it's plain as we look at this chapter that some sin costs more than other sins. And you and I know for a fact, even if it didn't say this crazy verse in 1 John 5:18, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that's not leading to death. You know, there's sin that doesn't lead to death and sin that does lead to death. And you say, well, wait a minute. Sin, the wages of all sin is death. Oh, absolutely. But there are sins that you and I commit that are less harmful than other sins. You know, I mean, you know, literal murder is way worse than gossip. You know, definitely some sins are worse. But, as you know, some cause more damage than others. But check it out. No matter the severity or the pettiness of the sin, the wages of sin is still death. It's death to the sinner. And so you and I have come to the Lord, and he has washed us clean. You know, but God gave these guys, he gave them that option to bring a substitute. And of course, as we know, that substitute was not sufficient. It was just a picture. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It was all just a covering and a picture of what God was going to do. When you consider this, this is how crazy all of this is. No matter the severity or the pettiness of the sin, our Creator, the Creator of the universe, was brought to the altar and killed to pay for it. That's what sin costs. All of His blood covers all of the little ones and all the big ones, the hugest, the most unforgivable things that you can imagine are forgivable by the blood of Jesus Christ. Consider a guy who owns a bull. It was a very expensive thing to sacrifice at the altar. You know, you think, well, what would be more valuable than a bull to them to be able to sacrifice? Well, I don't know, but when you figure the Creator of the universe sacrificed at the altar. What? What sin do you think cannot be covered? We sang it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And because of that, all to him I owe. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for forgiveness of sins. And giving us yourself as a substitution for what we deserve. And Lord, I pray that as we know you, we belong to you, we walk with you, that should our heads and our hearts, feet go somewhere, do something that is not of you, that you would convict us, reveal it to us, give us a heart that wants nothing more than or less than to love you. And that we would come to you if there just happens to be a little wedge between us and you of fellowship. We thank you so much, Lord, for our salvation. And we don't have to worry that we're going to lose it. But Lord, the last thing we want to experience is an uncomfortableness with you. Thank you for inviting us to the cross, inviting us to the throne of grace, where you will always receive us on your terms, and we will be forgiven and filled and doing really good. We praise you. We worship you and honor you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.